In these last days, the Bible predicts a turning away from biblical truth. In order to combat false teachings that are running rampant and a growing lack of biblical literacy, Behold Israel provides weekly public readings of Scripture to equip you with the pure Word of God, read in an international community with interaction and application. Each week, we host different guests from all walks of life. Original readings can be found on our Behold Israel community channel on YouTube or on our Facebook channel. These are audio versions created to make it convenient for your busy schedule. Now, on to our readings.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Steve Young. I am the senior writer and editor for Behold Israel, and I am so excited to be here with you tonight. I'm excited for two reasons. First of all, I'm excited because of the passages that we're going to be reading tonight. Two chapters from the great prophet Zechariah, and then two chapters out of the Gospel of John that will set us up perfectly for Good Friday tomorrow. So it's going to be a very special time, but I'm also excited because of the person who is joining us here today. That is my father, Dr. Rick Yan. Dad, great to have you here tonight.
Great to be here. Thank you.
It should be a great time. We were talking this morning about these chapters, and I think we are both very excited to get into them tonight. Yes. This is going to be a special moment, I think, as we read about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. So first thing I want to do, just to start this off, right, is would you pray for us and give this time over to the Lord?
Glad to. Our Father God, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, for your word is living and it's powerful. We thank you that it penetrates into our very being, even the intentions of our hearts. And Lord, I just thank you that your Holy Spirit is going to open our minds to think, our hearts to receive, and the ability to understand that which is being read. May your word live within our hearts tonight as we hear the word of God. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Now, for those of you who may not have seen my dad or met my dad before, they may sound familiar. And if you have read Revealing Revelation, you will recognize his name because he collaborated with Amir on that book. And he also has collaborated with the upcoming book, Discovering Daniel. I've got my own copy here. I'm so excited about this. It's coming out in May. And I bring Daniel up for a couple reasons. First of all, because it's a great book and I can't wait to get this in so many people's hands. But also because Daniel ties in with our first two chapters tonight. As we look at the prophet Zechariah, you know, we kind of lose track of Daniel. You know, we know after Babylon falls and the writing on the wall, there's one more episode with Daniel with the lion's den. But we sometimes forget that he was still involved with the beginning of the Medes and the Persians, that Persian Empire. When we see the return to Jerusalem of the exiles, I think it's very likely that Daniel had a very strong hand in that because he had the ear of the king and he was a contemporary of that transition. He was alive for that entire time from the beginning of the exile to the beginning of the return. And Zechariah, who we're reading from today, likely they knew each other because Zechariah was coming on the scene as Daniel was passing off the scene. Now, Zechariah, we know some famous passages from his book, but we don't know a lot about what this book is about. So I've asked my dad to give us just a little bit of a background so that as we start this book, you know what it is we're reading. Because as we talked earlier, Dad, Zechariah can get a little bit strange at times.
Yeah. It's interesting. In seminary, in one of my Hebrew courses, we had Zechariah. So I'm trying to learn Hebrew and understanding Zechariah at the same time. And that was really an uphill curve because right here in chapter one, you run into a lot of symbols and you have a lot of fours. But when we think of Zechariah, I love his name, Zechariah, because it means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Zechariah was born in Babylon, and he was a priest, but he never saw the sacrifices that were made there in the temple because he wasn't living at that time. And he came back with Zerubbabel and 50,000 other Jews, and they get back, and the city is in rubble. The walls are broken down. They see the ruin of the temple. So they're so glad to get back to their city, Jerusalem. But at the same time, all they see is destruction. And so God raises up Zechariah. And what I love about this book, it begins with those who have just come back promising that this temple will be built. And then it ends in chapter 14 with our Lord coming to this earth. So let's begin here. And one thing you're going to find is that Zechariah is very specific when it comes to time. It begins by saying, in the 8th month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear, nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. Now shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem is in rubble. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, My city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it."
Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape ye who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye."
Amen.
"For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation."
Wow.
Well, the mercy that's shown in that passage. I mean, imagine the feeling of the exiles who, again, with Zechariah, he spent his whole life in Babylon as punishment. And now here is God saying, it's time to show mercy. I haven't forgotten about you. I've taken you back home. Your walls, the walls are down. Don't worry about the walls. I will be a wall of fire around you. I will be there with you. I will be there to protect you. I haven't forgotten about you. And those who struck you down, well, they're going to feel my wrath.
Well, you know, as Zerubbabel came back to rebuild the temple, that would be the second temple. And when they laid the foundation, because of internal and external strife, they stopped building for 16 years. And that's why God raised up Zechariah and Malachi to get them moving again. And remember when that foundation was laid, the people were crying. And the old men were crying because they remembered the great temple of Solomon and that foundation. And now they see this small foundation. And yet the young men were rejoicing because they heard of the temple. They've never seen a temple. And now the temple is going to be built.
Yeah.
Remember that God says, the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of the temple of Solomon. And here in chapter 1, in chapter 2, we see about Jerusalem being rebuilt And we know that Messiah is going to come, and he is the glory of God. Remember, the Apostle John writes that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the glory of that temple, which was then known as Herod's temple, was greater than the glory in the temple of Solomon. And at the end of Zechariah, the glory will come back once again, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the glory of that temple will be greater than Solomon's temple.
Yeah. Because it's not about the building.
No.
It's not about the building. It's about who is in that building. And it's the same with us as the temple of God. It's not about the, I mean, yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are an amazing work of God's creation, but it's not about this shell. It's about who is in the temple. And when the Lord is in the temple, when the glory has entered the temple, when the Holy Spirit is here, that is where there is power. That is when we are truly a wondrous work fit to be used by God. It didn't matter if the temple that was rebuilt was bigger than that of Solomon, more majestic than that of Solomon, or less than. All that mattered is God there. And God said, I am coming back with you. I am coming with mercy.
And Steve, you just talked about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know that there are two Greek words for temple. You have the Greek word herion, which is the entire temple proper. And then naos, which is the Holy of Holies. And when the Apostle Paul writes, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he is saying, you are the Holy of Holies. You are the naos of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body so that they may see that glory of the Lord through you.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, we're now moving to a passage of scripture in John that is, it's difficult to read when we really listen to the words and experience what's taking place. It's easy to gloss over, but when we just stop and recognize this is talking about the suffering of our innocent Savior who gave himself for us. And just to watch the way he's railroaded through the trial and hung on the cross, suffering and dying for us. I would encourage you to do something as you listen to these next two chapters. Put your Bibles down and then just close your eyes and listen to the Word of God and picture it in your mind. When we're done with these chapters, we're not going to talk anymore. We're going to close in prayer and then we're going to say goodnight, because we want you to leave tonight feeling the emotion of this time, to experience what is taking place. So we're going to begin with John 18. And after I finish with John 18, my dad's going to go directly into John 19. And this will set us up as we approach the day tomorrow of Good Friday, the day when Jesus gave his life for us. So let's begin with John 18. And we begin with a word when Jesus had spoken these words. Just a reminder, this is taking place right after Jesus finishes his time with the disciples in the upper room. He's just completed the high priestly prayer, praying for himself, praying for the disciples, and then praying for us, giving us to the Lord, asking him to bless us. And now he goes to the garden and begins the time of passion. John 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas,
having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." At the same, Michael fulfilled what you spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I had said." When he had said these things, one of the officers stood by threatened Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him, judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, saying that with death he would die." And Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to them, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault with him at all. But you have a custom that I should release some unto you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release you to the king, release to you the king of the Jews?
And they all cried again, saying,
not this man, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a robber.
So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then he said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hand. Pilate then went out and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate then said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they had crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he had loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to be his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as a custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, where the tomb was nearby.
Yeah, would you close our time in prayer, please?
Lord Jesus, it was always the innocent dying for the guilty. Starting in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against you, blood needed to be shed, and an innocent animal had to die, that he could give them garments of skin. Oh God, down through the centuries, it's always the innocent dying for the guilty. And Lord Jesus, you were one who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in you. We thank you for the price that you paid. And we thank you, Lord, that you set us free from the bondage of sin. And then you've given us your Holy Spirit to daily set us free from the very power of sin. And one of these days, you're going to come back and you're going to remove us from the very presence of sin. May your Spirit continue to remind us of the sacrifice that was paid, but at the same time, at the freedom that we have in Christ. And one of these days, we too will be released from our bodies and will be present with our Lord. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks, Dad, for joining us.
Amen. And you have a good night.
Thank you.
Folks, I thank you for joining us also. You know, tomorrow is it's a difficult day. It's a day of mourning for us. But as Paul taught us, we are not ones who grieve and mourn as others do. Because when we mourn as ones with hope. And as we mourn the death of Christ tomorrow, knowing that it was my sin and your sin that put him on that cross, we grieve and we mourn, but we do so as those with hope. Because we know that although it's Friday, we know that Sunday's coming. And while tomorrow we remember the death of Jesus, Sunday we remember that he conquered death. And he is alive as the first fruits of the resurrection. So again, thank you so much for joining us tonight. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you next week.